We will glorify and praise your name, for it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I'm glad that I preach expositionally from Scripture, otherwise some of you might think that I coordinated all of this morning with the Louis Plow Crusade coming up. And some churches and ministries will do just about anything to sort of pad their financial base. I read about a preacher who was outlining the order of service to the organist and the fact that he was going to be preaching on giving. And then he instructed the organist, he said, "Now when I finish, I'm going to ask the congregation, all who are willing to contribute towards the mortgage, to please stand up." And he said, "At that moment, I want you to play the appropriate music." And she said, "And what is the appropriate music?" And he said, "The Star Spangled Banner will do." And some of you may need to think about that. It's a little early. But we know that. We know that there are all kinds of gimmicks and ploys that are used to get us to part with our money. And I feel that strain in the mail every day, almost like many of you do. And the question is, what should I give to? And how should I give? And why should I give? And what should be my motivation in giving? How much should I give? And these are questions that I believe to some degree are all answered in these first seven verses of our text. And I want you to notice something else. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 are looked upon as perhaps the greatest passage, the greatest two chapters on giving that we have in our Bibles. But not once does Paul mention the word money. In fact, he most frequently uses the word grace to accomplish his purpose, to explain what he means. For example, notice in verse 1, he says, "We make known to you the grace of God that was bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Down in verse 4, many of our English translations have the word gift, but it's really the same word, grace, that they would receive the urgency that we should receive the grace. And then again in verse 5, or verse 6 rather, "So he would also complete this grace in you as well." And then in verse 7, "See that you also abound in this grace also." So the subject is really the subject of grace, and that's why I've entitled the message, Giving Gracefully. Now, the background of this passage goes back to a critical need that was in the land of Judea. As you know, the Church of Corinth was further up in the Roman Empire near the Aegean Sea, but the land of Israel had suffered hard times. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 11, verses 29 and 30, it was about this time that there was a great famine in the land of Judea, and many of the saints who were there in the churches in Judea were suffering from extreme poverty. They didn't even have enough to survive on. And furthermore, they tell us that about this time there was a tremendous amount of persecution in the land of Israel, and particularly in the city of Jerusalem and the land of Judea. And so we assume that many of the saints there in Judea were also suffering because their businesses had been boycotted and they were ostracized by their families and so forth. And so there was a tremendous critical need, and we see that in many passages of Scripture. And so the apostles decided that this was a time to send out word to all of the other churches, the Gentile churches that God had raised up throughout the Roman Empire, and they should take up a collection in order to alleviate the suffering of the people, of the saints in Judea, in and around the city of Jerusalem and that land. And they were to take up that offering, and some of these churches were extremely quick to respond to the need. But Corinth, unfortunately, was not one of them. And we know that because at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 16, verse 1, Paul says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, I want you on the first day of the week to bring into the storehouse as God has prospered you in order that there be no collection. I don't even have to mention money when I come, and we'll simply take that offering and we'll take it down to Judea. We'll send it there in order to alleviate some of that suffering." Now that was in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. But 2 Corinthians was written, some believe, at least a year later, maybe even 18 months later, and still they hadn't responded to that need. So here was a whole year to 18 months that the Corinthian church did absolutely nothing about that critical shortage of supplies in the land of Judea. So Paul is trying now to use the example of the Macedonian churches in order to get them off of the fence on the subject of giving and to get them to respond to that need. Now, I want to say up front that I thank God for you as a church because I believe that you have always been quick to respond to needs, and we've seen that in the Louise Plow Crusade. And I just thank God that many of you have learned the art of graceful giving. Not all of us have, but many of you have. And for that, we thank the Lord this morning. But Paul is hoping to motivate the Corinthian church to get on with it, and he uses the Macedonian churches as an example. Now, the Macedonian churches were made up largely, the most notable of the Macedonian churches would have been Berea and Philippi and Thessalonica. And we read about them in other passages of Scripture. And these were churches that, in spite of the poverty and their own experience, they were quick to respond by grace to the need as it was made known by the apostles. And these churches would have been about 200 miles directly due north of the city of Corinth. And they were in a much more depressed part of the Roman Empire than was the Corinthian church. In fact, all indications would tell us that the Corinthian church was a very affluent church, made up largely of Gentiles. And many of these Gentiles would have been businessmen and merchantmen in that very strategically located city in the Roman Empire, where almost everyone going from east to west or north to south would have gone through the city of Corinth. And we assume that probably many of the Corinthians were very, very well to do, and yet they were not as quick in responding to the need as were the Macedonian churches, who were much more acquainted with poverty. Now, what do we learn from the Macedonian churches? Let me say that there are four things that I see in our text about the Macedonians that will help us in our own giving. Number one, their giving was selfless. Their giving was selfless. Notice in verse 1, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. In other words, if you take this verse and break it down word by word, what you discover is that it was grace that motivated their giving. There was no self in their giving at all. They were motivated by the grace of God. And that is the only true motive for ever parting with anything that we have. When we understand the grace of God on our behalf, then and only then are we inspired to give to others. And like the psalmist, when we understand the grace of God and the goodness of God on our behalf, then what we will do is we will ask, as the psalmist did, "What shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits towards me?" And that epitomizes grace giving. That I'm giving solely because of God's grace that was manifested toward me. That one day somebody came into my life, presented the gospel to me. I responded to the gospel. All at once, a whole new world opened up to me. I experienced the forgiveness of sin. I experienced eternal life. I experienced Jesus Christ becoming my own, my possession, my life, my fellowship, everything. And because of God's grace in my life, therefore, I'm motivated to give. And that's the only true motivation for giving. Now, we all give for many different reasons. Let me mention at least five reasons why people give. Some would give in order to have their name put on a plaque or a nameplate or a pew or a wall or in some visible place. In other words, give to be seen. I struggle because of the seminary that I graduated from has resorted to raising money this way. And the next time they call me, I'm going to tell them about it. Every year now, they are taking all of those who give and they're putting their names in a long letter that goes out to the whole constituency, and not only who gives, but how much they give. And when I saw that, I was really offended by that. Because what does that do? That motivates us wrongly. It may motivate some because all at once we see that a friend who graduated the same year I did gave more money than I did, and so therefore I'm motivated to do as well as my friend did the following year. And it may look good on paper, but it's wrong motivation. You see, in God's eyes, the motivation for giving is just as important as the amount that we give. In fact, let me go one step further and say, the motivation in giving is more important than the amount that's given. And this is the reason why, as a church, we do not get caught up in giving public recognition to those who give to this ministry. We don't have names all over the church. We don't have plaques. We don't have things in memory of one another, because our conviction is that if our loved ones want to be remembered, they don't want their name to be remembered. They want the Christ that they serve to be remembered. So we never should motivate one another by listing names and by putting things in memory of different people, simply because it may motivate us, but it's the wrong motivation. And then some people give because they want the reputation for being generous with their money. I mean, we see this all over. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. A classic example of a couple who was motivated wrongly to part with some of their resources. Then they lied, saying they'd given all, when God says, you could have given whatever you wanted. That was your business. But what you did was you lied about the amount that you gave. And the indication from the text is because Barnabas, at the end of Acts chapter 4, was generous in giving of his land, and maybe somebody even recognized that Barnabas was generous, then Ananias and Sapphira were motivated because they wanted that same recognition. And some philanthropists in our day will not only give large amounts of money to some charitable organization, but then they'll let it leak out to the press who it was and how much that was given. So the whole world becomes aware of how much they gave. And that's not motivation from the grace of God. Now here's where it gets a little personal. Others may give because of a tax break from IRS. And I would just simply say that if IRS is what motivates you in your giving, then you are giving with the wrong motivation. And though God may use the amount of money that you give, you lose the reward because you never gave with the proper motivation. And if we ever lose the benefit of being able to deduct from our Internal Revenue Service taxes the amount that we give, then we will find out how much of our giving was truly motivated by the grace of God. And then fourthly, many times we give because we're pressured into giving. You should never give because someone puts the squeeze on you for support. You should never give because somebody calls, whether it's from the Say Yes San Antonio Crusade with Luis Palau. And let me say that very clearly this morning. You should never give under pressure. You should never give if someone comes to you about a need within this church, if they're expecting you to somehow be involved. To let the need be known is one thing, but to pressure you into giving a certain amount of money is not the proper motivation. And I find that when people call me and ask me for a certain amount of money, which organizations all over this city and many Christian organizations around the country, it's a turnoff because you feel pressured into it, but you're not giving joyfully. And so therefore, it's the wrong motivation. Still others may give because it makes them feel good about the money they are freely and lavishly spending on self. Now, there's nothing wrong with spending money on yourself. There's nothing wrong with driving a nice car. There's nothing wrong with living in a nice home. But if you're simply giving out of guilt because of your lifestyle, then you're giving with the wrong motivation. You're not giving because of God's abundant grace that has been manifested towards you. The giving of the Macedonians was totally motivated by the grace of God. And I don't know how that strikes you, but it kind of frees me up a little bit. I hope it does you. But notice the second thing about their giving. Their giving was sacrificial in verse 2. That in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. This is a verse that is just chock full of golden nuggets of truth. These churches were not basking in the lap of luxury. These believers were suffering from deprivation themselves. They were going without in many areas, and yet they responded and gave sacrificial to what they saw was a critical need in the land of Judea. One of our first experiences with sacrificial giving came in Zaire a number of years ago when we were there ministering, and we had these open bed campaigns. I shouldn't say open bed. We had on the back of an open bed of a truck. I didn't say that very well, did I? on the back of an open bed of a flatbed truck, we had our podium, and there were several thousand people that came for these crusade meetings every day. Just came from out of the bushes. And Connie sang regularly for the meetings. And on one particular day after the crusade was finished, there was this little old black lady from out of the backwoods. I believe she was barefooted, as most of them would have been. Came walking up to Connie with a smile on her face. And I know Connie remembers this so vividly. And she reached her hand out and she took a hold of Connie's hand and she put an egg in it, a chicken egg. And she just smiled like this was a wonderful thing that she had done. Now, I don't know how you would respond to somebody giving you an egg in our culture. But I remember how we were sort of prone to brush it off as though it really wasn't anything all that significant. And then one of the missionaries said something that really captured us. And it was sort of like this. Do you know what a wonderful gift she gave to you? The missionary asked. She may have only had one or two chickens in her possession and perhaps only one or two eggs a week from those chickens. And she may have had 4 to 6 or even 8 children that she's trying to feed from those chickens. And when she gave you that gift, she was giving you something of great sacrifice. And I remember when we heard that, Connie wanted to take that egg almost and have it taxidermatized, or whatever the word is, if there is such a word. And sort of make it as a memorial to a woman's sacrificial giving. Look at verse 2. They gave out of the great trial of affliction. And the word affliction here is the same word that we've come across often in this epistle. It comes from the word that describes the crushing of grapes in order to extract the juice. There's a tremendous amount of pressure that is put upon us. But the end result is that from out of the heart of those Macedonians who were feeling the pressure of their own poverty, they were being squeezed economically, that yet it says that from out of their hearts there was this abundance of joy and extreme liberality in giving that just simply flowed from out of them. Now history records that the Romans raped and pillaged the land of Macedonia and stripped it of its greatest resources, gold and silver. And then through heavy taxation, they confiscated all of the profits that came from their trade in salt and timber and shipbuilding. And the end result was that the whole area of Macedonia was kind of looked upon as much like the Appalachian part of our own country. There was just dire poverty that was there. It was reduced to deep poverty. We see this here in their deep poverty. Notice in verse 2. And the Greek word here means rock bottom. They had actually reached rock bottom. You could almost visualize a TV commercial where these people are sitting out and they have absolutely nothing, no belongings, and they're singing, or they're saying, it just doesn't get any worse than this. Deep, rock bottom poverty. And some of them perhaps felt like some of you who are going through a financial squeeze. You may feel like the Chinese businessman who was suffering from such adverse circumstances that when he opened a new Chinese restaurant, he started serving misfortune cookies. It's for those of you who love my humor. But I can see the majority of you don't. But notice that in the midst of their poverty, they had an abundance of joy. Now don't miss that in verse 2. In the midst of their poverty, they had an abundance of joy. Meaning a surplus of joy. I think we saw that in Zaire, that these people having absolutely nothing, yet everywhere you looked, you saw sort of a perennial smile on the faces of the Africans. And I was deeply moved by that. I was reminded so many times of Jesus' words that a man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things that he possesses. But we haven't learned that yet here in America. And one of the reasons why we have so little joy is because we have too much in the way of material things. It's almost like those two cannot go together. Alexander Solzhenitsyn once wrote, we always pay dearly for chasing after what is cheap. And this would be one of those things that we lose, joy, if we do not have the right outlook on what God has given to us and what it is to be used for. We lose the joy. C.S. Lewis once wrote, "He who has God and everything has no more than he who has God alone. In fact, he may even have less. If he has God and everything, if he doesn't understand why God has given him everything." And I would just simply say to you that if you're locked up by your resources and you're just simply saving and sitting on everything that you have, I would venture to say that there's probably been a loss of joy in living in your life, because the loss of joy in living comes from not being liberal in our giving. God just simply created us that way to be givers. That's what He does. Every day we see God's giving to us. He's made us in His image. And when we stop giving freely of what we have, of ourselves, of our resources, then we lose the joy in living. And that's why Andrew Carnegie once said, "Seldom will you ever see a rich man smile." And I could illustrate that with the numerous lives of wealthy people down through the years. Hudson Taylor, the noted missionary, wrote, "The less I spent on myself and the more I gave to others, I found a marvelous thing happen in my life. The fuller of happiness and blessing did my soul become." Let me ask you, have you ever given up something, I mean really sacrificed to give to something? It's time that we Christians in America learn how to give sacrificially. And I hope that it doesn't have to happen until we've experienced deep poverty like the Macedonians. Notice the third thing, their giving was spontaneous in verses 3 and 4. "I bear witness that according to their ability," yes, and even beyond their ability, as you looked at where they were, as you looked at where they lived, as you looked at their resources, they seemed to even be able to give even over abundantly above all that they had, beyond their ability. Notice in verse 4, "imploring us with much urgency for the favor and fellowship of ministering to the saints," and probably the saints in Judea he has in mind. Williams, a noted Greek scholar, translates this, "Of their own accord with earnest entreaty, they kept on begging me for the favor of sharing in his service that is being rendered to God's people." In other words, they begged for the privilege to be able to give. In fact, the word imploring here, I don't know how it's translated in your English version, but the word imploring is a word that is used frequently in the New Testament for praying. They were praying for the opportunity to be able to give to the saints in Judea. When you get up in the morning, do you pray, "Lord, give me an opportunity to give today. Lord, just make known to me a need today, because I really want to be able to respond to that. I plead for an opportunity to give." They didn't need a copy of Paul's latest book, Rich Christians in an Age of Hunger, to motivate them. They didn't need a replica doll of Tammy Faye to motivate them. They begged for the privilege to give of what they had. And I read that and I say, wow, I must be missing something somewhere, because it doesn't make sense. They had nothing, and yet they're praying, "Lord, give us an opportunity to respond to this need." What do you suppose they understood that we don't? I think the Macedonian Christians understood the principle that Richard Foster proposed in his book, Money, Sex, and Power. And here's the principle. His words: suppose that the U.S. decided to change over its entire currency to British pounds. Let's say, for example, you knew next year the entire U.S. currency was going to be changed over to British pounds. What would you be doing with your money? And the moment it did, all American currency would be worthless. It's almost that way now, for those of you that haven't been in London lately. But we are not told when the monetary conversion would take place. In that situation, the wise course would be to turn our money into British pounds, keeping only enough American currency to live day by day. Now, this gives us something of the picture Jesus means to convey when he tells us to lay up treasure in heaven and to make friends with unrighteous mammon. That's what he tells us in Luke 16:9. Take your resources, your money, and make eternal friends with them. Win people to Christ so that you're going to have friends in eternity who are going to be able to come to you and say, "Thank God that you were willing to part with what God had given you, because it's because of what he gave to you and what you gave towards me and towards the preaching of the gospel that I am in heaven and I am an eternal friend of yours today." That's what Jesus is saying. No, he says the proper use of money is for investing as much of it as possible in the lives of people so that we will have treasure in heaven. Of course, we need to keep a certain amount of money in order to carry on the day-to-day business of life, but we want to free up as much as we possibly can in order to place it where the return is eternal. Now, if I understand this verse right, we ought to be pleading for the opportunity to give towards the crusade. Because I anticipate, as many of us do, that thousands of people in San Antonio are going to come to know Christ. And we're going to make eternal friends when we give. So we shouldn't wait for the need to be known. We ought to be calling up the Say Yes San Antonio office and saying, what can I do? How can I serve? What can I give? Because I want to make an investment in eternity. And the church should never have to ask for money. If we understand the significance of what the Church of Jesus Christ is all about, in equipping people for ministry and sending out, supporting local ministries, sending missionaries out with the gospel to the ends of the earth, and we ought to be asking, what can I do to get in on a piece of the action? I want to make an eternal investment. And then finally, their giving was spiritual. It was selfless. It was spontaneous. It was sacrificial, but notice it was also spiritual in verse 5. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Don't miss that. They first gave themselves to the Lord. First here probably means of first importance. That's of first importance, primary importance. Because when you give yourself to the Lord, then you quite naturally give Him all of your possessions. You cannot withhold what you have from Him and say, Lord, I'm yours. I'm available to you, but not my resources. None of that stuff. Just hands off. You know, kind of like we can sort of sign a prenuptial agreement before we marry Christ. That what's His is His and what's mine is mine. And He has no right to it. We can't do that. We often go to the local mall with our children for some pizza. And it's been a lot of fun with the grandchildren to watch them grow and to have that time with them. And Derek and Kelsey both like to take pennies and throw them into the water in one of the fountains there. And it's been fun to part with those pennies. It's been worth it to watch the joy that they've had. But a few weeks ago as we were there, I forgot to bring any pennies with me, and as we're walking by the fountain, Derek says, Grandpa, let me have your pennies. And the guy says, please. He's very polite about it. Please let me have your pennies. And without thinking, I said, but Derek, I don't have any pennies. All I have is quarters. And he said, well, Grandpa, let me have your quarters then. And you know, my grandson taught me a very important principle. As I thought about that, you know what it is? It's very easy to part with something that belongs to somebody else. If it's not yours to begin with, it's very easy to part with it. And you see, when we first come to the Lord and we recognize that everything that we have is His, then we do not hesitate to give what is His away when He prompts us to do so. And when we first give ourselves to Him, we will discover that we're going to have a lot more to give away because we're going to be spending less on ourselves. We're going to have our giving prioritized. We're going to have our priorities right. And some of you are saying, well, how much should I give? And the answer is, how much do you want in heaven? I can't tell you what you ought to be giving. I can't tell you to whom you ought to be giving. I'm not asking you to give to this church this morning. That's not the purpose of this message. I haven't even mentioned it. But you need to ask yourself, how much do you want in heaven? And the indication is strong from Scripture that the more we sacrificially give, motivated by the grace of God, that is selfless kind of giving, spontaneous, pleading with the opportunity to be able to give, and it is spiritual because we've first given ourselves to the Lord. Once we have all that in line, then the more that we give and the more we give sacrificially with the right motives, the more we're going to have in heaven when we get there. So we ought to be looking for all kinds of ways that we can simplify our lifestyles in order that we can be giving more and more of our resources to God. as we're rapidly moving towards the end of our own lives, so that we have something there. John Wesley had it right. He said, "I value all things only by the price they shall gain in eternity." That'd be a great thing for every one of God's people today in affluent America, and we're still living in a tremendous amount of affluence. We're so surrounded by materialism. "I value all things only by the price they shall gain in eternity." David Livingston understood it. He said, "I place no value in anything I possess except in relation to the kingdom of God." Can you say that? I believe that the Macedonian Christians could. And it's also possible, notice according to verse 7, it's also possible to excel in other areas of your Christian experience. As the Corinthians did, they were excelling, according to verse 7, in their faith and in their speech. They were freely witnessing to others and in knowledge, and they were diligent and in love. It was everywhere. You could see it in the Corinthian church, but they hadn't learned yet the art of giving gracefully. And so Paul says, develop that grace gift as well. And you'll be the richer for doing so. And I would ask you this morning, have you first given yourself to Him? Let's bow together in prayer. I would simply encourage you this morning, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, first give yourself to Him. Don't withhold anything. You'll discover a joy, an unspeakable joy and full of glory. You'll discover a reason for living. You'll discover an excitement about being able to give of His back to Him for His causes. And I would challenge you in these moments, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, come to know the Forgiver, the one who died on that cross and who, in bitter agony and shame and mockery, bore our sins there in order that we might not have to die, in order that we might experience forgiveness, in order that we might know that we have eternal life. Would you trust Him this morning? And if that's the decision you're making, would you please indicate that in a response slip, and in a moment as the offering is passed, place that response slip in the offering plates. And for some of us this morning, we just simply need to say, "Lord, I give myself to You. And in doing so, I give You everything I have. And I'm not going to withhold any longer from these great concerns that we read about all over our country and in other countries, in Russia and Eastern Europe, and many parts of our world where there's such a need for the gospel and the doors are wide open. But God's people need to be willing to part with the resources that He so abundantly blessed us with." And you may be under conviction this morning and you just simply need some time with the Lord. And as Bruce plays the offertory, I would ask you to really do some work with God. First, give yourself to Him. And you'll discover then that you'll want to give yourself to others. Father, thank You for the privilege of being able to give. What a joy. What a challenge to be able to make an eternal investment. Many of us would have investments in things that are so temporal and fleeting, and perhaps even a few years from now, if our economy were to crash, we would lose it all. But Lord, we never lose that which we give away to You. And I pray that You'll help us to freely do that for all of Your great concerns worldwide, not only this ministry, but worldwide. Give us a global vision. Bless what is given now. And more importantly, may You work in each one of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Shall we stand and close with a song that says, "Freely, freely you have received, freely, freely give. Go in my name, and because you believe, others will know that I live."
He said, "Freely, freely you have received, freely, freely give.
Go in my name,
go in my name, and because you believe,
others will know. May we be dismissed now with God's very liberal blessing. Amen.